7 days ago, 16 miles from where we are this morning, an EF3 tornado hit the town of Van, Texas. And for many people, it's been a surreal week. It's been a difficult week as last Sunday, dimly lit skies, dark clouds, rumbles of thunder, streaks of lightning gave way to a force that a community scrambled to hide from. No one woke up on Mother's Day last Sunday thinking that at 8:58 p.m., life would be altered in such a permanent way, with loss of homes, loss of schools, and even loss of friends. And it would be easy, in light of all that has happened in the city of Van, and those of you that have been involved, even those of you that live there, it would be really easy to give way to hopelessness this morning, this week. But yet, we've seen that the people of Van are resilient and ready to battle any hopelessness that tries to trespass into their town. And thankfully for us, history is full of lessons. Scripture is full of lessons from people who have battled hopelessness. This morning we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 33, if you want to turn there. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you a little bit about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the last prophet that God's going to send to Israel to say, repent and turn from your ways. As far as we know, Jeremiah was called as a prophet at a really young age. He would have been somewhere maybe 17, 18. And as well, as far as we know, Jeremiah never married, never had kids. And some have even labeled him the crying prophet. What a name, right? Who wants the crying prophet? He got that name because so many times he would say to Israel, repent, turn from your ways, get rid of your idols, and it would fall on deaf ears. I mean, can you imagine spending your life, God gives you a task, assigns you to it, and the people, the audience he's given you, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Your entire lifetime, they don't want to hear what you have to say, but God continues to say, tell them this. So we pick up Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 1, going through verse 5. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from the city because of all of its wickedness. Jeremiah the prophet. We read this. He's imprisoned by the people that God sent him to. The Israelites had put Jeremiah in prison, and he's painfully aware of what's about to happen to his city, the city of Jerusalem. It was in ruins, and it was on the verge of no longer existing. Imagine living in your town and knowing that it's about to be ruined. Well, that's where Jeremiah was. The people, the Babylonians, were barraging them with attacks over and over and over again. And from history, we believe that was going on for about 3 or 4 months of just attack after attack after attack. And the people would not turn from their idols. They had turned from God, and they had turned to these man-made idols, and they wouldn't turn back to God. It was shocking. It was hopeless. It wasn't a good situation. Yet Jeremiah, who was down, he was in despair, God gave him a glimpse at the hope that was to come and any remaining remnant of God's people. And he says, call on me. God says, call on me. And Jesus provided similar hope for us in Luke 11. He's teaching the disciples about prayer. And God invites us to call on him. He says, ask of me. God's invited us to ask. In Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there, but this is probably sound familiar to you. Jesus said this. He said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Look back at Jeremiah 33, the third verse. What are the first three words of that third verse in Jeremiah 33? What does God say? God says, call to me. The invitation to ask of God, to call on him, it transforms how we can live life when we're in the middle of crisis, when we're in the middle of celebration, because we have hope, because we have a God who hears us. We have a God who we can call to who hears us. If you've been following along in the 52-week devotional that we've been doing as Grace Community Church, this week was Jeremiah 33:3. It was written by Crystal Smoker, one of our Grace staff members, and she asks a great question. And that question is this: what keeps us from calling on God when he has clearly invited us to ask of him? What keeps us from calling on God when he's clearly invited us to ask of him? You know, I can be guilty of treating God's invitation to call on him like the stack of graduation invitations that are sitting on my kitchen counter this morning. This time of year, your mailbox, right, starts to fill up with graduation invitations. Some of the people you know, some of the people you're like, I don't know that I know you. I think you just want a gift. But you get it. So you get a lot of them. And you're like, okay, well, you know, I want to be polite. So you don't throw it away. You keep it there in that stack. And then if they're coming over to your house, you pull it out of the stack real quick and you grab a magnet and you put it on the fridge. So you make sure that they see it, right? You want to give the appearance that, hey, I'm interested. But you know all along, we're not going to the 2-hour graduation ceremony. We're going to put something in the mail, give you a card, give you a gift card, and say, have a nice life. But with that said, I mean, it's true. It's how we treat it. It really reminded me as I looked at those stack of invitations that in our life, that's often how we treat prayer. That we look at it in the same way. We give the appearance that we believe in the power of prayer, but yet we don't consistently practice calling on God. We say, I believe in the power of prayer, and I know that most of us really do, but if we looked at our lives, we're fairly inconsistent at times with calling on God. And so as a result, one of the greatest problems with our prayer lives is that we simply don't pray. It's not a complicated issue. We don't have to spend hours upon hours talking about it. It's just that we simply don't pray. Why is that? Why do we neglect to call on God? There's a few reasons that I think that we neglect to call on God. And I think the first one is this, that we don't think the results come quick enough. We're a drive-through society. So, right, compensation, status, value, it's all directly related and correlates to how quickly can you get the job done, right? When you hire someone to do work at your home or do work for you or someone you employ, how efficient are they? How quickly can they get the job done? We start to project these instant expectations on people, and inevitably, we start putting the same instant results or expectations on God. And when he doesn't respond as quickly as we want, we give up. We say, I'm going to do it my own way. And we start to neglect calling on God. And second reason, sometimes I think that we're at a place where we have a distant relationship with God. Maybe you're at that place now where you're in the spiritual funk and God has become that inconvenient, distant relative who we don't have time for, who always shows up at the wrong time in life. We're just too busy for him. And so therefore we don't call on him because really he's just become distant to us and we're not close with him and our relationship with him is not thriving. Third reason I think we neglect calling on God is because we believe that God failed to answer one of our prayers in greatest time of need. The thing that I've heard most from people is very real and is very raw is that they watched a family member or a close friend not be healed of disease here on this earth. And they desperately cried out to God and said, God, heal them. And God did not heal them on this side of heaven. And therefore you go, I don't know that I can trust God anymore to call on him. Is he going to hear me? Is he going to answer? Fourth reason I think that we neglect calling on God is because we do not need anything. We live in one of the wealthiest nations in this universe. And it is very easy for us to get to a place where we're satisfied, we're content, we slowly drift into complacency, and we start depending on our resources, the things we have, our own abilities. And I quickly become more dependent on myself than on God. I've been in a lot of different countries and a lot of impoverished countries. And you go into a country that is impoverished, you will see people who are that are believers who are dependent on prayer. Because they can't depend on their own resources because they have none. They can't depend on their own abilities because there are no doctors, there's no hospital. So when they get sick, they pray. And they pray that God would heal them. And they are some of the deepest praying people, deepest prayer lives I've ever seen are people in impoverished countries because they go, I need God, it's all I have. Fifth reason that we neglect calling on God is I think sometimes we just don't care enough about others if we're honest. Our conversations often begin at good morning, and the next thing we say is, have a good day. We lack the information to pray for other people. Like even if we wanted to, maybe sometimes we don't know enough about our neighbors, or we don't even know their names, so how can we pray for them? Or maybe we're too busy and we've got to make time to pray for other people. Or maybe if we're honest, we're not interested in getting to know other people. Sixth reason that I think we neglect calling on God is that sometimes we just think small. We think too small. We have trouble thinking about the potential of tomorrow, the power of what God has done in our lives, the power of what God can do, the incredible things that he can accomplish. And our small thoughts, when we limit God in our minds, it welcomes the mundane life and every day becomes Groundhog Day. Sleep, eat, work, watch TV, and you change your name to Bill Murray, and it's just over and over and over again. Seventh reason is we simply don't want to get involved. You think in your mind, well, isn't that what the church staff does all week? Don't you guys just sit around and pray from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., and then you get home, eat dinner, and then you pray some more? We do pray a lot, but we want you to pray with us. And God is saying he's inviting all of his people to join in calling on him. And the last reason that I think we neglect calling on God is that we are afraid that God will answer our prayer. We're afraid that he'll answer our prayer and then we'll have to respond, but we have to respond to whatever answer he gives, and it may not be the answer you want, so you'd rather just not pray about it, because if he does answer it in a way you don't want, then you're going to have to respond in the way he calls you to respond. Stephen Bauman, he's the president of World Relief, an international relief and development organization serving the vulnerable around the world. You may have heard of his name before. He has family that attends here at the Lindale campus. He recently wrote a new book called Possible, a very good book. I'm almost finished with it. And in the first part of the book, he talks about how a simple prayer put in motion the events that would lead to him becoming the president of World Relief. At the time, he was working at the New York Times, and he was witnessing all these things happening around the world. At the time, there was the injustice of Sarajevo, if you remember that. There was suffering in South Africa, and Mandela was trying to lead that. And then there was great poverty and famine in Ethiopia. And he couldn't just stand there and watch it anymore. God was stirring something up within him, and he vowed that he was going to do something about it. At the same time, his wife, Belinda, was urging him to move to Africa to serve the least of these. I mean, men, how many times has God used our wives to prod us along, to push us along, to do what he wants us to do? I thank God for my wife, because God has used her many, many different times. And in the same way, God used Belinda in Stephen's life. So he called on God with what he calls a dangerous prayer, and he said this. He said, God, if there is more, please show me. God did show him. And he began to say yes in stages. First, they did a few months of volunteering in Africa, then a few more months, and those months turned into years with a permanent yes to God, and they spent 6 years in Africa. Stephen's story has Jeremiah 33, and it has Luke 11 written all over it. Luke 11:9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So what are we supposed to ask of God? If God's clearly saying throughout Scripture, ask of me, call on me, what is it that we're supposed to ask for? Well, typically our prayers revolve around things that benefit us, right? improve my world, God, make my life easier, please. We ask for more time, more money, more energy. We want to do the things that we desire. But what if God intended all along that our calls on him, our prayers to him, be more about others, be more about the most vulnerable rather than ourselves? What if God intended for our prayers to be more about the starving in Africa, the persecuted church in Yemen, the hundreds of thousands of lost Muslims in Central Asia? What if that's what God truly intended when he said, call on me? Your world perspective will radically change when you transition from self-focused prayer to other-focused prayer, praying for the marginalized in our cities, the marginalized in other countries around the world. As you respond, you give up your time to serve the needs in van, or as you walk across the street to love a neighbor who's in need, or you get on an airplane and you go on a short-term mission trip, you will discover that getting involved in the lives of people who are in need motivates you to pray more. I think the best way to say it is that it re-energizes your prayer batteries. It re-energizes your motivation, your desire to pray when you start coming alongside people in need. In February, I had the chance to travel to a country in Central Asia. It's a country that is under fairly heavy persecution. Christian believers are. Well, some of the top leaders in that country, Christian leaders in that country, gathered together, and we gathered at this remote location where the secret police wouldn't know where we were, wouldn't be able to find us. And at the end of that time, these persecuted church leaders facing it every day gathered around myself and the two others who were on this short-term trip. They laid hands on us and they prayed over us. That was one of the most powerful moments of prayer I've ever had in my life. And it re-energized my prayer batteries. It re-energized me to pray more and to pray more desperately for these people, to pray shamelessly for them. God used that. And if that doesn't re-energize our prayers, I don't know what will. You know, God re-energized Jeremiah. He had been involved with this disobedient group of people in Jerusalem. And look at Jeremiah 33, 4 and 5. If you look at those verses, you'll see it says the people were living amidst corpses, a city protected with the materials from demolished homes. They had torn down their homes literally. And their palaces, they tore them down and used the material from their homes to form barricades around the city to try to stop the Babylonians. Can you imagine being in such a desperate place that you have to tear your home down to try to protect yourself? They were in that place. They were under a constant barrage of attacks from the Babylonians for months. The scene was gruesome. The scene was hopeless. The people had drifted from far from God. And as a result, they had marginalized themselves. They had marginalized their city. And Jerusalem, as they once knew it, was about to no longer exist. And all they had to do was stop and ask God. He made it clear. He said, just stop and ask me. All they had to do was stop and listen to the prophet Jeremiah, the guy they threw in prison because they didn't like what he had to say. So rather than listen to him, let's just put him where we can't hear him anymore. All they had to do was stop and ask God to intervene. But they wouldn't do it. James 4, verse 2 would be pretty applicable here. It says this. It says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Their present circumstances were a direct result of their unwillingness to call on God. Thankfully, though, God has said he will answer. When we ask, God has said he will answer. And he's already proven that he will deliver. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, established it, the Lord is his name. God's ability to create and form the earth, the dirt beneath our feet this morning, is a reminder that his power is limitless. The creativity he displayed in forming this world illustrates that he's sovereign and that there is no one greater than him. Therefore, we can trust. Because of that, we can trust God will provide an answer to our prayers in his timing. Jesus said in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give them a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This afternoon, you're going to go eat lunch. Then you're going to go home and you're going to pray that your children take a nap. And then they're going to get up and they're going to ask for a snack. And you're not going to say, here's a scorpion, enjoy, chocolate covered. Or you're not going to say, here's a snake, enjoy, go play with it. You're going to say, here's a snack that is safe to eat. And if we, as mortal beings, are willing to take such good care of our children, how much more great care will the everlasting Father provide for us as his children? I mean, he's already delivered, right? I mean, it says in verse 2, he delivered on creation. Well, we also know he's delivered forgiveness through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and he's generously left us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can count on God. We can depend on him to answer. What we have to know, though, too, a guaranteed answer is not a guaranteed yes. So my wife, Stephanie, and I have been married for 12 years today, in fact. We have two children. We have a 7-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old son. And I'm going to confess one of my parenting failures. So my children have come to the place where they think the word maybe, M-A-Y-B-E, and I'm spelling this for you because we get in this phase where, like, in our home, we're spelling everything so our 5-year-old doesn't know what we're spelling. And so sometimes I'll be talking with adults and I'll start spelling things and they're like looking at me weird. But anyway, so they think this word maybe, M-A-Y-B-E, means yes, Y-E-S. So when they ask a question and we say maybe, they think it means yes. And we're like, wait a second, how did we get to this place? So we were watching a commercial for the upcoming Minions movie. You know those little yellow animals? They look like the vegetable squash. They sound like they even held a tank of helium. And they're either really adorable to you or they're really creepy. I tend to think they're creepy. I'm not a fan of those things. They're kind of annoying too. But anyway, my children are going, Dad, can we go see this movie, the Minion movie, when it comes out? And I respond with the answer of maybe. And they start jumping up and down. I mean, I'm talking hands in the air. They're celebrating. They're jumping all around. I'm looking at my wife and I'm going, okay, I know sometimes I say things I don't mean to say and it gets me in trouble. Did I just say yes or maybe? And she said, no, you said maybe. And so my kids they're still celebrating even this morning. They're jumping up and down. And I'm going, okay, I failed as a parent. My children think maybe means yes. So clearly we have some vocabulary work to do in our home because my children think maybe means yes. But it reminds me that when we call on God and we ask him to answer, that God's maybe does not mean yes. Just because something's a possibility, just because God makes something a possibility in your life, doesn't mean God is saying, yes, go for it. God's promise to hear and answer our prayers, it's not a guaranteed yes. The answer could be yes. The answer could be no. We don't like it when God says no. The answer could be not right now, wait. We don't like that answer. And the answer could be never. And we really don't like that answer. God's promise to answer our prayer, it's not an agreement to provide prosperity for you. God's promise to answer our prayer is not an agreement to say that he'll grant you every whim that you have. God is not a genie. You know, there probably have been moments in your life where you've even been frustrated with God because he didn't answer the way you wanted. I mean, you desperately prayed and you wanted this one outcome and God said no or God said wait and you didn't like it. And I think there are often times where God is clearly telling us in our lives when we call on him and we think he's not answering, he's saying, wait. You know, timing is everything when we want God to answer our prayer. And there are definitely those times when he says, wait. You think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, right? So here are two guys who waited on God to respond. They waited with patience. In Acts 16, we read that they were beaten, they were thrown in jail. But yet they still worshiped God. They still waited on him. Then at midnight, God shows up. Why midnight? I don't know, but he does. And God shows up. The earth shakes. The prison opens. Would Paul and Silas like for God to have shown up earlier? I'm sure they would have. They didn't want to go through the beating. They didn't want to go through the imprisonment. But they were trusting that God would answer, and God would answer in his timing. The waiting was not exciting. You know, we're a society that we don't like to wait. I mean, right, if we're honest, like we really don't like to wait. I mean, think about Disney World. At Disney World, they have these little bracelets you wear now, and they created, and they call something the Fast Pass. So you choose your ride 6 months in advance so you don't have to wait in line. You can just show up when you want to. Think about Walmart, right? We have the self-checkout line there because we don't want to wait in line, although I think the self-checkout takes longer than the regular checkout. Just a little tip. And then think about when you go to get the oil changed on your car, right? We fine-tuned this process that if I did it myself, it would take all day. We fine-tuned it to where it takes 30 minutes, maybe even 15 minutes, all because we don't like to wait. I was preparing my sermon in Starbucks on Wednesday morning, and this scene of frustrated people started to unravel. There was only one of their $10,000 espresso machines that was working, so people were not happy. Imagine with me long lines, people late for work, and a mob of people who had missed their daily infusion of caffeine. Okay, it was not a pretty scene. People were not being very kind, and the golden rule was not in play that morning. Okay, somebody needed to put up the golden rule sign for all of the adults in line to see. So one guy decides he's going to take it to another level, and he decides he's going to make it awkward for all of us in the store. So he decides that he's going to yell at the baristas, who at this point it was out of their control, but he decides he's going to do that. So he raises his voice and he says, "This is a big problem and you guys need to fix it pronto." And then in that awkward moment, you know, when someone gets mad, raises their voice, the whole like store just goes completely silent. Like people in the middle of conversations just boop. No one's talking. It's awkward. Everybody's staring at this guy. We're like, hurry up and call his drink, get him out of here. But it reminded me how much we as people do not like to wait. I mean, we're just honest, we don't. I don't like to wait, confession. I mean, I don't like to wait. And as people, we don't like that. And I think that our distaste for waiting can often lead us to the conclusion that God's not answering when he's really saying to us pretty clearly, wait. But we just don't like the answer. So we think, God, you're not answering me, but God is clearly answering. He's just saying, wait, but we as a people, we don't like to wait. So I say this, God's answers to our calls are most certainly worth the wait, as he'll respond in ways we could never even plan, never even imagine with our limited knowledge, our limited view of the big picture. I mean, think about Paul and Silas. I mean, they're beaten, they're in prison. Do you think they really expected an earthquake to happen and the doors to the jails to fly open? I doubt that they did, but they said, we trust you, God, and we're waiting on you to answer because we know that you'll answer our prayers in ways that we cannot even imagine. And he will. God will answer in ways that you cannot even imagine. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. The last part of that verse says this, I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That actually translates to God saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I will unlock for you things you could never even have thought of. I will unlock them for you. Well, what are these great and unsearchable things? If you look at verses 6 through 8, I'm just going to name some of the things that God says he's going to do there. God says, I'm going to answer with health, healing, peace, security, restoration, freedom, and forgiveness. And forgiveness has already come in the form of Jesus Christ. These other things, I believe that we won't see the full fulfillment of these things until the new heaven and new earth. And I believe that that is what God is giving Jeremiah a glimpse of. That Jeremiah, I'm going to bring all these things, the new heaven and the new earth. You know, many authors have attempted to paint a word picture of heaven and the afterlife. Documentaries have tried to do the same. And I don't think anyone's probably even come close to what heaven, the new heaven and the new earth will be like. God's given us glimpses throughout Scripture, but even at that, we should prepare ourselves for our imaginations to be blown, our imaginations to be shattered when we reach our final destination. It's going to be amazing. I mean, God certainly gives us sneak previews even here in this life. I mean, think about it. You make plans. You say, we're going to do it this way, and we think that our plans are going to go according to how we've got it all laid out, and somehow, in a God-sized way, God shows up on the scene. And our plans become God's plans, and he takes us to neighborhoods, he takes us to cities, He takes us to countries. He takes us to different careers. He takes us to different people that we never, ever imagined getting to know. And quickly, we get wrapped up in God's plan. And our plan gets set aside, and he answers in ways we can't even imagine. This week, I was having a conversation with a husband and wife who they've been leading a really large mission organization for 12 years. They were sent out, commissioned by Grace, I believe, 38 years ago. So they've been serving a mission for 38 years. And they were sharing with me about their future and a choice that they had made. And they had door one, and behind door one was retirement. They could have said, we can retire, we can spend time with our kids and our grandchildren. Door two was the option to return to where it all began in Southeast Asia and go serve 4 more years on the field. They chose what was behind door two. They're in their late 60s, approaching 70, and they said they believe strongly that God was calling them to go back to Southeast Asia, to leave their 3 adult children here in the U.S. with their 10 grandchildren and go and serve God, and they've committed to serve for 4 years in Southeast Asia. God started answering their prayers in ways they never even imagined. And one of those things was their application for their visa. Well, it was no guarantee by any means that they would get this visa, predominantly Muslim country. So they go to the visa agency and they show up at the visa agency. Of all people, God pairs them with 2 devout Muslim girls. And they start thinking, okay, how is this going to work? How are we going to get our visa through these 2 Muslim, devout Muslim girls who are nice, they look like they want to help, but we're coming here so we can share the gospel with them and people like them. How is this going to work? So they began to pray, and they began to pray fervently that this would work out. They got to a point in the conversation with these 2 girls, and they said, so what have you been doing for employment for the last 10 years? And I was like, uh-oh. And by the grace of God, the conversation just continued, and they never had to answer that question. Never came back to that question. So they were with us in our old Jacksonville campus last Sunday. And they asked us, they said, would you pray with us specifically in all 3 services? Would you pray with us that God would grant us our visas to get into this country? Because it is no guarantee. 48 hours later, I get an email. And in this email, the subject says, visas, ! I open the email and it says, we've been approved for our 5-year visas. God answered in ways they could not even imagine. God used 2 devout Muslim girls to help them get into a country in Southeast Asia to share the gospel with a number of Muslim people, radical Muslims, devout Muslims. God is answering their prayers in ways they couldn't even imagine. Think back to Stephen Bauman that we talked about earlier, the president of World Relief. He prayed that dangerous prayer. He said, God, if there is more, please show me. Look at the ways that God has responded in ways that he never imagined as the president of World Relief. He went from being unsure of a commitment to Africa to now leading 100,000 church-based volunteers and serving 5 million of the world's most vulnerable people every year. He's been invited to sit at the table with world leaders to speak on what are the needs of the most vulnerable. God has given him a voice, and God certainly heard his prayer, and God answered his prayer in ways that he could have never even imagined. Think about this morning, 16 miles from where we are, in the city of Van, Texas. We've heard leaders and residents proclaim the city will bounce back, it will return to a better state than it was before the tornado. We're already catching glimpses of what this looks like as the people of God have responded with generous donations, resources, time. Imagine how much greater the city of Van can become if we will ask God to be in the rebuilding. If we'll ask God to be in the transforming of lives and infrastructure. This is a time where more of Christ will be formed in the lives and the hearts of people if we will ask. So this morning, leave here with hope because he hears you. We have a God who hears us. We have a God who's invited us to ask of him. We have a God who's promised to answer and to answer in ways we could never even imagine. This morning's not a time to be eaten with guilt, thinking, I don't pray enough. Don't leave here thinking this morning, oh, I just need to try harder in my own strength because that's going to fail in a couple of weeks. Instead, ask the Father to transform your heart. Ask him to transform you and cultivate in you a desire, a discipline to shamelessly call on his name. God is at work in your story. Whether you believe it or not, God is at work in your story, and he's waiting on you to ask. So how will you this week disrupt your normal schedule to make time to call on the living God who will answer in ways you cannot even imagine? He hears you, and he wants you to call on him.